Let's open God's Word to Hosea chapter 11. Hosea chapter 11. I'm using this as an introduction to 1 Corinthians 13:4, which begins a description of 16 impacts of the force of spiritual love. And we've seen that the love that will flow through us is the love that Jesus Christ loved with. And here I'm showing you it is the same love that God the Father and Jesus Christ love with. And why not? Because it is given to us by God, God the Holy Spirit. So it is divine love, flows through us, and I call it spiritual love coming out from us. And we're looking, just briefly, last Sunday to Sunday, at a description of how much God's love goes, how long-suffering His love is. And that's the first thing that Paul is going to say about spiritual love. Spiritual love is makrothumia, which is long suffering. Now let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself to see if you're trusting in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit is the true teacher. One of the most interesting fun things is studying Acts, the way we're studying it a chapter at a time, is the early church for the first, oh, say, 40-something years didn't have a New Testament epistle. And the people lived by faith. And only when Paul and John and all started writing and different aspects of things did it all start getting confused with confessions and repentance and on and on and on. But everything is by faith. And I love the way Bill Bright says it. We're saved by faith, we live by faith, we're the Spirit by faith, everything's by faith. And anything else falls short. And I agree wholeheartedly with that. So let's spend a moment testing ourselves to see if we're trusting the Holy Spirit, who is a true teacher. Let us pray. We are saved by your love, and we are overwhelmed by your love. All that your love provides, how your love sees needs in our souls and in our lives and meets those needs. And Father, we pray that your Spirit will open our eyes to things you would have us to see concerning your love. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Okay, Hosea chapter 11, and we left off at verse 6, so let's just read up to verse 6 of Hosea 11. A little difficulty in some of the passage, some of the verses in Hosea chapter 11, but I think we've kind of gone through them and straightened out a little bit of the understanding of these problems. So verse 1, when Israel was a youth, I loved him, and out of Egypt I called my son. Now I'm one of those few people who believe that this is prophetic, referring to Jesus Christ, not just the nation of Israel coming out and the Exodus, but Jesus Christ is said to be out of Egypt. As a matter of fact, Jesus Christ is said to be out of Egypt, out of Nazareth, out of Bethlehem. And when we studied those three places of his origin, it was, in my feeling in the light side, it's confused Satan. Satan needs to figure out where Jesus Christ came. Was he out of Egypt? Is he out of Nazareth? Is he out of Bethlehem? I'll kill all the babies in Bethlehem, and that didn't work. Maybe I should have killed him in Nazareth. Maybe I should have killed him in Bethlehem. But nevertheless, and out of Egypt, I called my son. The more they called them. Now that's one of the passages you remember last week. It's confusing to a lot of people. And they different translations have changed it without authority of the Scripture. This is closest to the Hebrew that we have, and the King James is close to the Hebrew here. The more they called them, the more they, Israel, called them, that is their lovers, idols, the more they, the idols, the lovers, went from them, went away from them. They kept sacrificing to the Baals, to the idols. And what they sacrificed were things that God gave them. It's amazing. God gives us wealth, money, whatever you want to call it, and how we spend it. We've got to be good stewards, people. We can't just fluently just throw this money around. God gave it to us. We've got to be good stewards with it. They burned their incense to idols, burning incense to idols, verse 3. Yet, it is I who taught Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. Now, one of the first things I always want you to remember about love, spiritual love, and hopefully human love, but at least spiritual love, it sees a need. That's the most fundamental thing about love. It sees a need and meets that need. For God loved the world in this way that He gave His only Son. That's what was needed. So, if you do not see the need in another believer, then don't say that you're filled with the Spirit. Don't say that you love them in spiritual love. Spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. And I told Ephraim to walk. I took them in my arms. But they did not know that I healed them. Redemption. Verse 4. I led them with cords of man, with bonds of love. So here's love right here in Hosea 11. And I became to them as one who lifts the yoke from their jaws. Didn't do it with the law. Did it with grace. And I bent down and fed them. I saw the need. A good parent sees the need of the child. Person that loves in spiritual love sees a need and then meets that need. Verse 5. They will not return to the land of Egypt. So they're not going to go to that lover. But there's another lover, Syria. He will be their king. Because they refused to return to me. They will not return to idolatry of Egypt. They turned to Assyria's idolatry. They refused to return to the Lord. Verse 6. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars. What's that? Their defense. This deals with the wrath of God. And remember, His wrath is to get them to come back to Him. To come back to Him. Now, Lindsay reminded me Friday night, he talked about Gideon. And there were hundreds, thousands attacking Israel. And Gideon started off with 30,000. Not very many. And the Lord said, that's too many. And he was funny. He said, did he get it? Too many? Have you seen how many the enemy has? And the Lord said, that's too many. And he kept dwindling it down. And the reason for that was, I want them to see that it was me. And as he was saying that, I thought of the election that Donald Trump won. There's no way he should have won. Hillary had the money, the Democrats had the power, on and on and on. But he won. And it has to be of God. If you're at all cognizant to what's going on in history, it's God. And we need to continue thinking that way and praying that way in November. But anyway, let's get back to verse 6. The sword will whirl against their cities and will demolish their gate bars, their defense, and consume them because of their counsels. Now, who are their counsels? Their counsels are their lovers, the idols. Verse 7, which is where we take it up now this morning. Verse 7, though they call them on high. Now, we did take the first part. Let's look at this. So my people are bent on turning from me. What is interesting is, see that word bent? Look back up at verse 4. I bent down to take care of them, and they are bent on turning away from me. So this is very interesting what's going on in our passage. And so they are bent on turning from me, though they call them to the one on high, none at all exalts him. Now again, it's interesting to me how some of the translations, some are okay, Some are shaky. Some are just pitiful because they want it to be the way they think it should be. Now, some change this so that God will not exalt them. But this would conflict with his love coming up in verse 8. Israel tries to tell others of God, but they will not listen, nor should they. He is not important to Israel, so why should he be important to them? People, if you do not respond to someone's love, why should those you are telling about it respond? A teen, parent, husband, wife, husband, friends, church, whatever. Well, you ought to come to my church. Oh, well, you only go twice a year, Christmas and Resurrection Sunday. So why should I go if that's all there is? See, that's the idea going on. Now, the faithfulness of God's love to the unfaithfulness of man. That's what we're seeing is the faithfulness of spiritual love, if you're filled with the Spirit. But here we have the faithfulness of God's love to the unfaithfulness of man. Now for the long-suffering of God's love, from the holiness of God, his righteousness and his justice, they deserve to be destroyed. I think we'd all agree with that. They deserve to be divorced, to keep it in Hosea's idea. They deserve to be removed from the earth. But powerful force prevents God from doing this. And that force is the force of his divine love. Okay. Now, we talk about hope very often in our studies. Hope is important in the Christian life, in the Christian journey. To some, hope is the only thing that keeps them going. Life has deserted them. They have no hope. Now, their hope should be in God. Your hope and my hope should be in the Lord. Now, is there hope for these people who have lived in sin? Now, some think that, of course, that there shouldn't be. Many people, including Satan, thinks that God ought to take them out and take you out. See, God? See, God? They sin. See this preacher? See this deacon? See this song director? See this clerk in the church? See this missionary? See this person here? See this person? They sin! You can't use them anymore. You're holy. Satan is the biggest proponent of law. He is a bigger proponent than any legalist you know. He demands that God live by the righteousness of the law. So whenever he sins, Revelation chapter 12, he goes up to God, says, look how that person sinned. You can't use them anymore. And he tells other Christians that. And other Christians buy into it and become servants of Satan rather than servants of God. See? But God says, wait a minute, I've already taken care of it. I've already taken care of it on the cross. So, what we're seeing here is hope is God's love. Hope comes from God's love, the long-suffering of God's love. Now, we see this in a lot of passages. People have to make up my mind. Now, Wednesday night, I have an agenda, a chapter a night. But here, my agenda is to teach us slowly. Be sure we get the ideas. So look with me for a moment at Psalm 13:5. Psalm 13:5. But I have trusted in your loving kindness. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation, your deliverance. Now, what I want you to note here, what is the object of faith? People, I cannot overstress to you the importance of the object of faith. When somebody says faith, I always want to say, in what? What is the object of your faith? I'll be very honest with you. This is my only question that I would love to have asked Bill Bright. He's gone now. But when he talked about, we're filled with the Spirit by faith, I would love to know what his object of faith is. He does not say it in any of his books or in the pamphlet. I agree with you. Few people even see that. But it's the object of your faith. And what I want you to know is here, this is false I contend. Now, if you come up with another one, please let me know. This is the only essence of God that is stated to be the object of faith. not righteousness, not justice, but his love. So it says, I have trusted in your loving kindness. Now look at Psalm 52. Psalm 52, verse 8. But as for me, I am like a green olive tree in the house of God. I trust in the loving kindness of God forever and ever. The object of the faith is not just God. This psalmist knows God so well, he trusts in an essence of God. That's when you know someone. I trust your honesty. I trust your integrity. I trust your strength. That type of thing. When you can add words to something, that shows you really know them. And here he says, I trust your love. Look back at Psalm 51, verse 1. Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love, according to the greatness of your compassion. Blot out my transgressions. Now, these are Old Testament passages. What about the New Testament? Yes, it's there too. Look at 1 John. Go over to Revelation and go back. Put it in reverse from Revelation to 1 John. Chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4. And let's read together verse 16. We have come to know and have believed the love which God has for us. What's the object of faith? The love of God. So this is trusting in His love. We have come to know, and you know that through Scripture, and have believed the love which God has for us. God is love. And the one who abides in love abides in God, and God abides in him. We'll be seeing in Colossians chapter 3 that you've got to allow the Word of God to abide in you, to take up residence in you. Now let's go back to Hosea chapter 11. What I'm going to say now has no intimidation about you. I do this occasionally. Every now and then, just go back and look at your table of content of the floor of the books of the Bible so that you know where the books are. Major prophets, minor prophets, how they flow. What's the first minor prophet? Daniel. And right after Daniel is Hosea, and then Joel, so forth. Just familiarize yourself with the Word of God. One of my regrets in the ministry is that we do not have a children's program here. I loved the church I grew up in. We had, as children, we learned the order and the books of the Bible and where they were. We had Bible drills on Sunday evening. We met at 6 o'clock and we had Bible drill and we lined up and he'd give a passage and you stepped out when you had it. Of course, when he said something that isn't in the Bible, and you're standing out there, it kind of shows, well, you blew it. And we all did that, my friends and I, because we wanted to be the first ones to step out. But you had to find it and then step out. But we stepped out as we were looking, because we knew where it was. But we didn't know where some of those books were that he named. Okay, Hosea chapter 11. Now, verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? Give up to misery is the idea. Give you up means to give you up to misery. Give you up to destruction. Give you up from being blessed by me. Give you up away from my love. How can I surrender you, O Israel? Surrender to what? Surrender you to your desires. Surrender you to your false lovers. That's the whole thing here. This is the importance of Romans chapter 1. This is what God will do. I will turn them over to their flesh desires. And women will lie with women, men will lie with men. They will fulfill their flesh desires and destroy themselves. So, how can I make you like, verse 8 of Hosea 11, how can I make you like Admah? Now, what's Admah? Admah is a city destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. Adma means silent, a tomb, no life. How can I give you up like one who has no life? How can I treat you like Zebaim? This pertains to the ravenous appetites, sensuous passions, another city destroyed with Sodom and Gomorrah. See? My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. See? Alright. Now, what's going on here with this idea? I want you to see what's happening. How can I give you up? How can I surrender you? How can I make you? How can I treat you? Now I want to add to each of those statements. How can I give you up? What did he do with his son on the cross? Jesus Christ. How can I surrender you? He surrendered his son in our place. How can I make you like a sinner, like man a sinner? That's what he did, Jesus Christ, on the cross. How can I treat you with divine judgment? That's what he did to Jesus Christ on the cross. So I want you to be able, when you read these things, to see the miracle, the magnitude of God's love. That he loved us so much that he gave his only son. So he gave up his son. He surrendered his son. He made his son. He treated his son in the ways that he would not even treat us when we deserved it. That's the miracle. That's what's going on here. That's the wonder of God's love. That's the wonder of love that will go through you in regard to those you don't like in your marriage, in your family, in your life, in your church, in your work, your whole area of your existence. This is how, if there is spiritual love, this is how you will be with that spiritual love. See, all my compassions are kindled. What is the key word here? How? That's the key word in verse 8. Of all the words that are there in verse 8, the key word is how. How can I? How can I? How can I? How can I? That's the key word. I can't do it. I can't do it. But I will do it with my son. For your benefit. I will do it with my son. For your benefit. This is that old thing that I try to tell you every now and then. How long and why? Hebrews chapter 1 verse 2. Oh, excuse me, Habakkuk. Habakkuk chapter 1 verse 2. How long and why? How long and why? When you find yourself at night crying, why? How long is this going to go on? You know you're in the conflict. You know you're at the line of trusting him. He's brought you to that point where he wants you to trust him. See? But those who love law, they ask the same question, demanding that God punish, demand that God discipline. How are you going to leave them alone? How are you going to leave that believer alone? Get them. Cast them down, Lord. You know what I would do with them, Lord? Boy, I'd smear their name in the front page of the paper. I let everybody know. See? That's what I would do. I want everyone to know. I want you to see the magnitude of God's love. And since we're in no hurry, let's look at Zechariah chapter 3. Zechariah? Where's Zechariah? Well, that's one of the minor prophets. So if you just keep going over from where you are, you'll come to Zechariah. If you get to Matthew, you've overshot. Put it in reverse and go back. Zechariah chapter 3. Okay, verse 1. Zechariah 3:1. Then he showed me Joshua, the high priest, standing before the angel of the Lord. That is Jesus Christ. The high priest is standing before Jesus Christ. The high priest is covered in sin. Now look else who's standing there. And Satan, standing at his right hand, to accuse him. Now, this is where I wish I'd put up the thing where I can write out for you, because this is what's fun. His heel in this one phrase, and Satan standing at his right hand to accuse him. See the word Satan and accuse? It's almost the same Hebrew word. Satan and word is and accuse is the same Hebrew root. The Hebrew root is Satan. S-A-T-A-N. First, the noun meaning, the noun masculine, instead of translating, they simply transliterated. The word Satan is a transliteration. So is Christ. It's a transliteration, not a translation. So, here we have a transliteration. The proper noun name, Satan. That's a transliteration. While at the end of this verse, they translate the cal infinitive, accuse. So we have Satan, the Satan, if you please. We have Satan, the accuser. That is what his name means. And before you think, the accuser, most of the time, his accusations are true. Not all the time, but most of the time, his accusations are true. My wife and I had a discussion driving to church this morning. You don't always have to say what's true. You don't always have to point out somebody's faults, even though they're true. You don't have to do that. See? Just remain silent about them. See? So, he, most of the time when he accuses, most of the time when he goes to heaven and accuses believers, see, he's got to be truthful. Why? Angels are watching. Fallen angels and elect, they know. He can't get away with lying. We get away with lying. He can't get away with lying. Angels know whether or not what he's saying is true. So most of the time, his accusations are true. He accuses when we sin. And why does he do that? He demands that God condemns us according to righteousness, according to the holiness of God, and cast us aside. What does he cast us? Back into Satan's kingdom of darkness. See? Satan is the biggest proponent of law. God must condemn because God is holy. And there are a lot of people who believe that way. God is holy, God must condemn. Some, the scene here, once you see the scene, high priest standing before the Lord, standing right in front of, beside them is the accuser, Satan. Verse 2. And the Lord said to Satan, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebuke you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, what is beautiful on the side, just a side point here. This is written in approximately, not exactly, but approximately 500 B.C. I like to do approximates. Because if I told you it was written in 507 B.C., the 500, you might remember that. So I like to round things off, and I know it's dangerous. But 500 B.C., God said he chose Jerusalem. Muhammad came along in 600 A.D. 1,600 years, 1,100 years later. 1,100 years later, and all of a sudden, Jerusalem is not Israel's. Jerusalem is Islam's. No, it's always been Israel, God's chosen people, since the time of David. Okay, what's going on here, though? Pluck you from the fire at all? Now, we know who the angel of the Lord is as Jesus Christ. The Lord said to the accuser, the Lord rebuke you, Satan. Now, the word rebuke is gar. It means to rebuke. It means to reprove, to check, to straighten out a person. Now, to criticize sharply what they're doing. In fact, to find blame. The Lord finds blame in what Satan is doing. And people, let me tell you something. Mark this in your soul. He finds blame when you do this to other believers. When you judge, gossip, malign other believers, he finds blame with you, not with them. Every now and then I like to share with you that wonderful old woman that reared me. Often, we grew up, my brothers and I, Don't go telling on each other. I don't know where she learned it. She was not a spiritual giant by any means. But we were not allowed to tell on each other. We got in trouble. And it didn't take long. Wait a minute. They just did the wrong. Debbie just broke the lamp, but I'm getting disciplined for it. What's going on here? I opened my big mouth. And I love that. You don't do that. You don't do that to another believer. You don't do that to one who is your comrade in Christ. You don't do that. You pray for them. You don't point your finger at them. You don't tell everybody about them. So the Lord finds blame in what Satan is doing. And the Lord finds blame when believers do this with other believers. Not in the sinner, standing right there before him. There's the one who should be blamed, yet he's blaming Satan. But wait, Satan is the accuser. And isn't what he's saying right? God is not. What you would say, well, God's just condoning sin. No, he's not. God is not condoning sin. Not at all. See, the cross takes care of that. And God knows that. The cross covers it. Love forgives. So that he does not have to destroy that believer. He does not have to put that believer down as you want him to. People, let me tell you something. God has a marvelous way of doing it. You don't have to do it for him. You don't have to get on Bell Telephone. I know it's not Bell anymore. You don't have to get on Bell Telephone and start gossiping and running down somebody. God is well qualified. He knows what's going on. And he'll do it in his timing and his way. And neither are yours. It's not your timing. You want it done now. It's not your way. You want it broadcasted. God will take care of these things, people. Leave it to him. Leave it to him. See? So, they accuse and desire that God condemns. But he doesn't. He points his finger at Satan, not at the sinner. Now, where is this found in the New Testament? It's found, you don't need to turn there, but it's found in 1 John chapter 2, verse 1. Jesus Christ is the propitiation not only for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world. He died for all people's sins, believers and unbelievers. Now, let's look at what we have going here. The band in our passage, the band that is that he's talking about in verse 3, the Lord rebuke you. Satan, indeed, the Lord has chosen Jerusalem, rebukes you. Is this not a brand plucked from the fire? Now, the brand is a charred piece of wood. A charred piece of wood. Now, I'm not a country boy, but I do know what a charred piece of wood is. I used to have a fireplace that we had put real wood in there. And I know what char wood is. And that is the high priest, covered in sin. See, this is what sin will do. It will char us. Make us look like charred piece of wood. But look what is God's grace. His grace and his love plucks, rescues through the cross. Now, verse 3. Now Joshua was clothed with filthy garments and standing before the angel. He is in sin. Satan the accuser is right about that. Okay, look at verse 4. He spoke and said to those who were standing before him, saying, ah, here it is. Remove the filthy garments from him. And dear people, this is what God did with you and me. This is what God did with us. Again he said to him, see, I have taken your iniquities away from you and will clothe you with festive robes. Remember, there are two parts of the gospel, a negative and a positive. The negative is taking away the charred clothing, taking away the sin. But you're not saved yet. It's the positive that brings us to salvation. It's clothing us with imputed righteousness. And that's what we have in the verse here. He says, see, I have taken your iniquity away from you. That's the negative of the gospel. And will clothe you with fine, with festal robes. That's the imputed righteousness. That's the positive side. And now you are saved. See? Okay, let's go back to Hosea 11. Hosea 11. Verse 8. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? How can I surrender you, O Israel? And the reason I'm reading this again is, first remember, these are the things he did to his son. He would not do it to those who deserved it. He did it to the one who doesn't deserve it. The sinless, perfect Savior. Perfect. Given up. Surrendered. How can I make you like Admon? How can I treat you like Zebedee? My heart is turned over within me. My compassions are kindled. See? How can he do this? It's impossible. How can I do that? I can't do it. It's impossible for me to do it. How can I give you up, O Ephraim? See? How can I just give you up when I love you? If I give you up, I can no longer be your God. People, what I'm doing this for, when we get back to next Sunday morning to 1 Corinthians 13, I want you to appreciate how powerful that passage is. A lot of people read this at weddings and have no idea what they're reading. I want you to appreciate everything we're going to study about love. Because the love we're learning in Hosea is the same love that is described in 1 Corinthians 13. The Hebrew word for give up is an interesting word. It's the word nathan, to give up. One, to enemies, those who do not care about them. Two, to their own desires. Three, to what his own holiness demanded, that he destroy them. He's not going to do that. He has already given them over to their lovers. He's already given them over to their desires. But context also tells us that he would give them over to make you like Adma, treat you like Zebaim. Both are illustrations of God's righteousness. What happened to those two cities is a demonstration of the perfect righteousness of God. See? So, how can I give you up? How can I let you go to the destruction? He can't. His love will not allow him. This is the same love that flows through you. When you open your big mouth running down another believer, I want you to remember Hosea 11. How can I do that to you? How can I speak that way to you when you belong to my Savior? When I will be with you for all eternity? See? Doesn't matter that they deserve it or not. That's not the point. You didn't either. So, this is what we're seeing here. Now, who did God give up? He gave up his son, John 3:16. But, when we look at the cross, remember, that cross is a demonstration of his love. He gave up his own son in order to freely give us all things. 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Okay. Alright, let's go back to verse 8. My heart is turned in within me. All my compassions are kindled. This phrase answers how. He cannot. He cannot execute judgment because his compassion, his love, is kindled. My heart is turned over within me. All my compassions are kindled. What is God saying here? Since this is of such magnitude in our passage, let's examine it. We have two verbs. Turned and kindled. We have two subjects. My heart, my compassion. My heart is turned. My compassion is kindled. Now, the New American Standard reads, my heart is turned over within me. The King James, my heart is turned within me. Basically, the same thing. The NIV, my heart is changed within me. And that's incorrect. That's incorrect. Is turned is the nephil. The nephil is turned in, changed, reflexive, inside himself, due to what he is, due to his love. People, we're learning about God. We're learning about God's love, the same love that will flow through us. See, that's what we're studying. There's a slight difference between turned over and changed. And there's a force inside of God that will turn his holiness over, his holy judgments over. And that force is love. His love causes him to turn over. Love of God is such a force that it overrules his soul, his heart. His righteousness is the idea here. It's a powerful love, people. And it's the same love that flows to you and me when we get to spiritual love. This is how powerful spiritual love will be inside you. And if it isn't this powerful inside of you, you know one thing. I'm not in the Holy Spirit. You're reading what this love acts like. This is what spiritual love will do inside you toward one another. When others sin, see, as Israel has in our study, as Hosea's wife did against him. Because remember, I haven't emphasized it, what we're seeing about Israel, Hosea has to do to a woman, his wife. She is playing the harlot on him. She goes out and makes love with lovers. He has to buy her from her pimp. He has to do all these things. Why do that? Let her go. If I let her go, I cannot love her. If I let her go, I cannot be her husband. Why in the world would you want to be her husband? Because I love her. See, that's the idea here. So, spiritual love is of such a force, a magnitude, that it can actually overturn your anger, your self-righteousness, your wrath, your disappointments in others. Spiritual love is that powerful of a force. It can overturn anger, self-righteousness, wrath, disappointments, other things in each other. I want you to understand how powerful spiritual love is. So that you can restore one another. Serve one another in love. Galatians chapter 5. When believers cannot do this, when you cannot do this, you know one thing for certain. I'm not in the Holy Spirit. I'm in the flesh. I'm in the flesh interpreting the Bible. I'm in the flesh interpreting holiness, righteousness. I'm in the flesh in the execution. I'm in the flesh that I am the executioner. No, you're not, people. No, we're not. Somewhere along the line, we have to leave things up to Him. And it's very difficult to do with other people that we're close to in life. In our family, church, work, social. It's very difficult. But spiritual love is of this force. So you can restore one another, serve one another. And you cannot do this. You know you're not in the filling of the Spirit. Holiness decides and determines to judge, to separate from them, to all these kind of things. So, now, here's where we have a problem. Take what we're studying now, and things like Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians, separate from these that do this. You have to be very careful with this kind of teaching that I'm doing now. Now, in the separating that Paul talks about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, it's not that you're executing judgment. Your judgment is about yourself. It's about yourself. Not about them. What they've chosen to do is their business. It doesn't line up with what you are. And so you separate yourself. The elementary way I like to do this, and I know I've overworked the idea, but to me it communicates. A teenager, in January, February, March, April, May, June, July, hangs out with his buddies, eats pizza, And like I know now in the summer, sleep till 3 in the afternoon, and they do. How they do that, I do not know how they do that. But my grandchildren do that. And they'll do it. Then, all of a sudden, August, early August comes along. Look, guys, I can't be up to 2 o'clock for eating pizza anymore. I've got to get up early. I've got to start getting in shape. Football's getting ready to start. I'm not making a judgment about the way you live. That's your decision. I was there with you. But now I'm taking a look at myself. I want to be a good football player. And I happen to know that the game is won in the fourth quarter. Who has legs in the fourth quarter? And if I stay up to 3 eating pizza, I won't have legs in the fourth quarter. In fact, I won't even have them in the second quarter. See? So I've made a decision about myself, not about you. And that's where we do separate. But even then, it's not judgment. It's a judgment about yourself. That's what we're dealing with here. See? So, in verse 8, how can I give you up? How can I surrender you? How can I make you? See? Now, what changes all of this? His love. So, compassion is given out of His love. My compassion is aroused, kindled. It's a powerful phrase in the Bible, people. Out of His holiness, He has set aside compassion. Chapter 1, verse 6, chapter 2, verse 4. But out of the force of His love, He will change His heart, overrule His heart, and He will show compassion. Now, look at chapter 1 of Hosea. Chapter 1, verse 7. Chapter 1, verse 7. She will pursue her lovers. This is Hosea's wife. This is Israel. But she will not overtake them. And she will seek them, but will not find them. She will not be satisfied. Then, chapter 1 of Hosea, verse 7. I'm in chapter 2, so let's go over to chapter 1. Chapter 1, verse 7. But I will have compassion on the house of Judah and deliver them up by the Lord their God, and will not deliver them by bow, sword, battle, horses, or horsemen. Look at chapter 2, verse 19. Chapter 2, verse 19. I love it when I read something else. I look at you and I go, what are you doing? That's not what my Bible says. I go, oh, something's wrong here. All right. Now, chapter 2, verse 19. I will betroth you to me forever. People, let me tell you something. There's eternal security. There's your eternal security. Forever. You are saved forever. Some people teach, if you sin bad enough, horrible enough in certain ways, you lose your salvation. Don't listen to such lies, such blasphemy to the cross work of Christ. I have saved you forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and in justice. That's His righteousness, His justice. In love and in compassion. Look at verse 23 of the same chapter 2. I will show her for myself in the I will sow her for myself in the land. I will also have compassion on her who had not obtained compassion. And I will say to those who were not my people, you are my people. And they will say, you are my God. That's what He's looking for from us, to say to Him, you are my God. Compassion is given out of love to those who do not deserve compassion. Compassion is given to those out of His love to those who do not deserve compassion. Look at Psalm 25. Psalm 25. I wish sometime I could share with you what happens at my desk. I'm reading, I find this, go, well, just kind of like, no, I'm not going to let it go. I want them to see this. Yeah, but you've already taken it. No, I want them to see it. So, we're going to see it. Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7. Verse 6, remember, O Lord, your compassion and your love, for they have been from of old. Verse 7, Do not remember the sins of my youth, all my transgressions. According to your love, remember me. For your goodness sake, O Lord. Do you understand what's happening? We're restored for His benefit, not our benefit. If you've ever been restored, and every time you go to faith, when you've been in sin, you've been restored, it's because of Him. It's for His benefit, not our benefit. Look at chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40. Psalm chapter 40, verse 11. Psalm 40, 11. You, O Lord, will not withhold your compassion from me. Your love and your truth will continually preserve me. His love and His truth. Look at Psalm 51. Very important psalm, but we don't have time to examine it in that respect. But Psalm 51, verse 1. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love. Now, what is beautiful here is if you go back, I think it's Psalm 13, I'll have to check to be sure. But I love David has learned, because in that psalm he says, remember me according to your justice. And he got whammed. So now he's learned his lesson. And we do too. Look what he says. Be gracious to me, O God, according to your love. Don't deal with me according to your righteousness and justice. I'll be out of here. Deal with me according to your love. According to the greatness of your compassion, blot out my transgressions. Look at verse 69, chapter 69. Psalm 69. One of the reasons I go through this and have you look at it, so you have these verses down in your notes, and you can pull them out later. Psalm 69, verse 16. Psalm 69, verse 16. Answer me, O Lord, for your love is good. According to the greatness of your compassion, turn to me. One more, Isaiah 54. Isaiah 54, verse 8, in an outburst of anger, I hid my face from you for a moment, but with everlasting love, I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. People, He will discipline us, but His love is right there. His love is right there. And I'm sorry for any child that didn't learn this from their parent. I learned it. I got some really good spankings. Deserved, okay, that's beside the point. But I got some really good spankings. But I'm going to tell you something. I got a hot meal, a warm bed, and a hug good night. It's from the same person that just beat me. Well, she beat me. It's sort of an overstatement. But it's going to be a good spanking. So I learned this. God disciplines. But right behind His discipline is His love and compassion. Look at verse 10. For the mountains may be removed and the hills may shake, but my love will not be removed from you. And my covenant of peace will not be shaken, says the Lord who has compassion on you. Alright, we've run out of time. I thought we'd finished this morning, but we didn't. That's alright. We've got next Sunday. We're in no hurry. We're here to learn about love. So we'll go through verse 9 of Hosea 11, and then we'll be in 1 Corinthians chapter 13 next Sunday morning. Let's close in a word of prayer. We're so humbled by your love, Father. So humbled. We know we do not deserve it. Not one bit of it. But Heavenly Father, we bathe in it. We cherish it. We desire all you can give us. Because we know we need it. We thank you, Father, for the passages we studied this morning. And pray your Spirit will use these things to the honor and glory of Christ. In His precious name we pray. Amen.